Hebrews chapter number 6 tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. We are flying through this book. We're all the way up to verse number 2. Hebrews 6 and verse 2. Lord, thank you that we can gather together tonight in the name that's above every name, name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have this book full of great songs to sing and praise to our Savior, testimonies about all the wonderful things you've done for us. And Lord, we're so thankful we have this Holy Bible. We believe every word of it. We ask that you would guide us, direct us as we study the Bible together tonight. And help us, Lord, to be the people that you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we do pray, and amen. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Some ministers announce ahead of time their sermon topics to draw people in. I rarely do, because if I had told you, come tonight and we're going to study the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, not sure if that would have drawn a crowd, but that's where we're going this evening. This has been regarded, this doctrine of baptisms, as Christian baptism, but the word is in the plural, the doctrine of baptisms. And the readers of the letter would have experienced 2 and possibly 3 baptisms. John's baptism, water baptism as a believer, and in between the baptism of the Spirit when they trusted Christ. And so multiple baptisms are spoken of in the Bible. There's a baptism of fire that's coming on the unbelievers. And so lots to be said about baptism. But I want to show you tonight that The converted Jews who are the subjects of this letter were very, very familiar with baptisms in all of their different forms, and we'll look at some of them this evening and then move on to laying on of hands. So come to Hebrews chapter 9, just over a page or two. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 7, talking about the priest going in with blood once a year. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertained to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, when he says carnal ordinance, he's not saying unspiritual or ungodly or sinful. The idea is these are matters that did pertain to the flesh. And so there would be the washing of the bodies of the priests, and there would be the offering of these animals. And some of the offerings involve washing the offerings. And so we'll look at some of that together in just a little bit. Come to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter 7, when the writer of the Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews, he was easily able to remind them that there was were many washings involved in temple worship, tabernacle worship back in the Old Testament days. Chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees, now here's the verse, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And you can agree with that or not agree with that, but as far as we know, no one in Bible times got COVID. And so that the frequent washing of the hands really paid off for those people. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So what we're getting from verse 3 and 4 is there is just washing for hygiene that was known among the Jews. And then there was the washing that involved all the offerings and all the sacrifices that was known among the Jews. And give it some thought. Some of you, bless your hearts, are very concerned about germs, and that's okay. And others of you are not at all concerned about germs, and most people fall somewhere in the middle. But think of a culture when thousands of people come together in one place to worship God, and that worship involves pens full of livestock, and then the slaughter of those livestock, and then the butchering of the slaughtered animals, and then the sacrificial offering of various body parts of those animals. Somebody better be keeping that place clean, or you're going to have plagues and death on a gigantic scale. And it wasn't a matter of bringing in the hose and spraying everything down, or bring in your industrial strength chemicals or your cleaning crew that you've hired. People get this idea the ministry is just preaching, and at the Old Testament priesthood was just they stood in front of the people and gave them a lecture whenever they came together. That priesthood, that work was so difficult. God said at age 50, you retire that priest. He is chopping wood. He is building fires for sacrifices. He is slaughtering animals and then cleaning up all of the blood and gore and the mess. And it has to be done continually. Can you imagine coming to the temple to worship God amidst swarms of flies like you haven't seen since Egypt? Well, that's how it would be if somebody's not washing the place on a regular basis. So a lot of that involved in the temple worship. And then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, if Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So these men said to Jesus, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? And he said, how come you don't clean up your heart? Now, he's not disregarding the need for the cleaning of the outside, but the Lord would certainly call for the cleaning of the inside as well. But we've got to keep moving here tonight. Numbers chapter 19, let's go there. Numbers chapter 19. Diverse washings, doctrine of baptisms. Numbers 19, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Now let me tell you how you can make some money. Tell you how you can make some money. Find a bunch of Christians who don't read the Bible and don't think things through. And every 3 or 4 years, take a picture of a red heifer and tell them that the second coming is near because Israel has to offer a red heifer before Christ comes. And look, there's a red heifer. There's like 5, 6, 7, 8 different breeds of cattle that are red. And a female, there's the bull, that's the male, and the female is called a heifer. And a red heifer is pretty common. It's pretty common. So just give you a little heads up on that. By the way, let John Hagee know that the end of September there's going to be a blood moon. Maybe he can sell some paperback editions of his fake, phony, false prophecy book full of lies. Amen. Probably needs the money to pay his alimony. Verse 3. You shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his... Can I just say something? If I ever prophesy something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, shame on you if you ever show up here again. And if I ever dump my wife and take up with some young woman in the congregation, shame on you if you ever show up here again. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. People just don't have any spiritual sense anymore. That shouldn't make you nervous. That should... These guys set dates for the rapture and they don't happen. The next Sunday the church is full. Isn't that weird? You know, somebody ought to get on the phone and have nobody show up and just freak the guy out. You got your date right, you just didn't go. Anyway, verse 3, ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood and her with her dung shall he burn. Aren't you glad you get to come to an air-conditioned church and hear preaching and praise the Lord for one finished sacrifice instead of doing all that? And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, you think? And he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it should be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it should be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them a statute forever. So that's what we're talking about. It's a bloody mess. It's a gory, smelly mess. And ashes and blood and guts and stench and bellowing of animals. And so, you know, I just think the Bible's all just one big book, and I don't believe in dispensational teaching. And really, there's no church in the world does that. What's in the Bible, it's commanded. All these people say, you know, the church took Israel's place. Well, how come you're not doing that? Because God said that's a statute for Israel forever. Well, you see what they want? They want to take the promises of prosperity and national religion from Israel. They don't want the gory offerings from the children of Israel. Anyway, aren't you glad when you come to worship, you get clean, not dirty? I mean, these people showed up at the house of the Lord clean, and by the time they were done with their worship, they were filthy from head to toe. Interesting comparison, isn't it? And so that has to do with these baptisms and these washings. Look at Leviticus chapter 8. Let's go there. Leviticus chapter number 8. This will be about as thrilling tonight as mowing the lawn, but we're going to do it. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse number 4. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded with him the girdle, and clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim, and put the mitre on his head. Even upon the forefront did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. That's where the Pope gets all those wild get-ups that he wears, and the bishops and all. That's where they're stealing that from, the Old Testament Jewish priesthood. Here's an amazing thing. These people say, well, you know, back Old Testament times, the law was the way of salvation. Hang on a minute. Your priest was dirty when he showed up for work. Moses had to wash the priest before he could put the garments on him. Our high priest, you come dirty and he washes you. Praise the Lord. We don't have a high priest that needs to be washed. We have a high priest that washes us. Yeah. I prefer that. That's a whole lot better. All right, so that's just some of the washings back there in the Old Testament. Don't forget where Leviticus is. We'll be there in a little bit. Now come to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, something you'd be a little more familiar with. And that is John's baptism. Hence the name John the Baptist. Didn't John the Baptist start the Baptist church? No. Jesus Christ started his church. Well, then why do they call him John the Baptist? Because he baptized. Ooh, that's deep. He didn't do it methodically, or he would have been John the Methodist. He just did it any old way. John chapter 1 and verse 31, John says, speaking of Jesus, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John did not baptize people in water because they had gotten saved. He baptized people in water to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. It's symbolic of them being cleansed, repent, do work, works, meet for repentance, and then come get down here in this water and be baptized. It was symbolic of a purification rite in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3. And verse 4, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, Welcome, fellows, glad to have you. It's a big tent. There's room for all. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, how's that for... You imagine visitors show up here on Sunday morning and we got ushers greeting them at the door. What are you doing here, you snake? These your kids? Whole generation of vipers here. Well, that's John. John let them have it. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So what is John doing? He is, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so water baptism in the hands of John is not believer's baptism. It's Jewish preparatory baptism, and readying themselves to be for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how do you know it's not Christian baptism salvation or showing that someone's gotten saved? Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto John, to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it become thus fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, dried off his forehead. Tell you, the Bible sure has a lot to say about religion. You just have to know how to read it. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, if baptism's for salvation, why is Jesus getting baptized? if baptism wash away your sins, why is Jesus getting baptized? Jesus said, I'm doing this because it's the righteous thing for a Jew to do before the introduction of the Messiah. And so there he went, and at his baptism, God the Father said, that's him, that's my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So that's John's baptism. Luke chapter 7, let's go there. Luke chapter number 7. Luke 7. I've heard this for 49 years. Do you have to criticize other people's religions? And my answer is, do other people's religions have to criticize the Word of God? If they quit criticizing the Bible and misleading people and teaching falsehood and leading souls to hell, then I'd leave them alone. I'll tell you something. You check this out if you want to. It's a fact. There are, 8,000 hours of recorded sermons that I've preached in my lifetime. There are, how many books, how many thousands of pages of books. You have never heard me go after, you have never heard me attack anyone who preaches salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do it, because somebody might not listen to them because I disagree with them on something and miss out on a chance to get saved. But you teach salvation by works, and you teach salvation by water baptism, and you teach salvation by sacraments, and you set up some money racket teaching false prophecy. I come after you every chance I get. And so that's you say, he's just against everybody. I'm not going to interfere with anybody that could tell somebody the true way of salvation. I'm gonna leave them alone. Now you won't hear me name their names. But you might hear some names here and there, but it won't be anybody that's preaching the gospel of salvation. All right, Luke chapter 7. It'd be nice if I, having sowed that, I could reap it, but I don't. All right, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So John the baptizer, John the Baptist, that's one of the baptisms referred to in Hebrews 6. And let's go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Simon Peter preaching that in Acts 2 before Paul got around to writing it in Romans chapter number 10. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 23, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up. What does Peter preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible says in verse number 41, then they that first things first, gladly received his word, were baptized. People read Acts 2:38 and break their neck on it, when if they read the context, Peter said, death of Christ, burial of Christ, resurrection of Christ, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And guess what they had to do before they were baptized? Gladly receive the word. Got it? You say, well, doesn't it say, verse 38, be baptized for the remission of sins? Yeah. Yeah, you guys minister in the jail? Some guys are there for murder. Some guys are there for rape. Some guys are there for armed robbery. That doesn't mean they're there so they can do it. They're there because they've done it. For means because of. Repent, be baptized because of the remission of sins. If water baptism could save you, God the Father is not going to put His Son on the cross. We'll just stop with John the Baptist and keep baptizing people. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so come to Acts chapter number 8. So I'm not so sure about that. Okay, well, let's look and see. Acts chapter 8. Man from Ethiopia is reading the scripture in his chariot. Philip joins himself to that chariot. And the Bible says in verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Until that man confessed faith in Jesus Christ, from the preaching from Isaiah 53, sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, Philip didn't even tell that chariot to slow down. But when that man confessed Jesus Christ from his heart with his mouth, they stopped the chariot. And kind of a silly thing to go all the way down there and get in the river if all you need to do is sprinkle a few drops on the forehead. But down they went into the water, and he baptized him. So there is the washing of the priest and the sacrifices and the altar and the place of the offering back there in the Old Testament. There is John's baptism in the transitional period, and then there's believer's baptism in the New Testament, and then one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there's the baptism of, with, by the Holy Spirit. So the Jews knew about washings. These converted Hebrews knew about washings, and the Lord says to them in Hebrews chapter number 6, we've got all that. Now let's go on. We've got all that. Now let's go on. One note here, and let me just try to be reasonable and realistic. Many people, at the encouragement of their parents, the encouragement of their grandparents, at the encouragement of their pastor, the encouragement of their Sunday school teachers, either trusted Christ as their Savior at a very early age, or said a prayer not knowing what they were doing at a very early age. God knows. God knows. But somewhere along the way, at 17, 18 years old, there's a better understanding, there's a real and genuine conviction. And some of those young people, now turned teenagers, begin to wonder, Was I really saved? Did I really know what I was doing? Am I certain that it was my own free will desire and not just my parents pushing me into it? And since I don't know who's saved and who's not, I encourage anyone who doesn't think they're saved to make sure they're saved. And anyone who's not certain that they were baptized biblically as a genuine believer, I don't have a problem rebaptizing them. Many people, maybe they got saved, maybe they didn't. They get out of church, they go out in the world. 30 years later, 25 years later, God brings them under conviction. They come back to church. They get right with God and they wonder, was I ever saved? How could I be saved and do that? And I don't know. I don't know if they were saved or not. But if they want to make an adult, repentant, back from the far country, profession of faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized as a testimony that they're going to follow Jesus, I don't have a problem with that. I'd rather do it twice when I only needed to do it once than only do it once when it wasn't genuine. I mean, if you're not sure you're saved and you really are and God knows, it's not going to hurt you to make sure. Is that okay? Now, what we're talking about in Hebrews 6 is this. People that get saved, live for the Lord for a while, go back out in the world, make a mess out of their life, and think, well, let me get saved again, let me get baptized again, and this time it'll stick, or this time I'll be different. I've seen people do that 4, 5, 6 times. And your problem is not that you need to get saved, you need to just stop being carnal and worldly and living after the flesh. Amen. You see it at the rescue mission, you see it at the prison, you see it in the church house. Some people, they got as many baptism certificates as they do titles to automobiles. They've just been through this. And what the Lord's saying in the book of Hebrews is, if you got saved and you got baptized, it's not going to help you to keep repeating that. You got to go on. You got to submit yourself to the Lord and grow. And just throw a little note in here. We're going to start a series on Saturday mornings next 15 weeks or so on eternal security. But I've dealt with lost people for longer than most of you have been alive. None of them are bothered by their sin. If you're bothered by your sin, that's probably the best sign you could have that you're saved. I don't think I'm really saved. Why not? Because I keep committing these sins. Well, nobody else cares. How come you care? I think that's a convicting work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And what you need to do is not get re-saved. It's just quit doing that thing. Just repent of it. Get it out of your life. But and go on and grow. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. To the Hebrews, the imposition of hands in association with their sacrifices connected them to the sacrifice was a familiar thing. The synagogue connects this with the setting apart to the office of a teacher in sacred things. And the hand is viewed in Scripture as the organ by which gifts are imparted and transferred, and we'll run some references on that. My father was a strong believer in laying on of hands. He imparted many valuable spiritual lessons to me by the laying on of hands. Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Just run some of these quickly. Leviticus 1:3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. What's the purpose of laying the hand upon the offering? Association. I am one with this sacrifice. Leviticus 3, verse 2. This is the peace offering. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Chapter 8, verse 14. He brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. In 1621, all through here, 1621, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The world says we don't believe the Bible, but they talk about a scapegoat. Yeah. Well, there's the scapegoat. He's taking responsibility for the sins, the transgressions of others. And so in all these offerings, we see the laying on of hands as the association of the man with the sacrifice or with the scapegoat. All right, in Genesis 48, there's another use of laying on of hands. Genesis 48. And this custom still continues among the Jews. This is the pronouncing of benedictions or blessings, the transfer of promises. Genesis 48 and verse 14. 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said before God, God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So the laying on of hands was for the transfer of blessings and promises. And so that was an important thing in Jewish life. All right, Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 34. Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 24. Isn't it nice to come to church, not have to get under conviction, preaching against sin, just have a little Bible study, and rest in the AC in the middle of the summer. Praise the Lord. Numbers 27, verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient. So Moses, under God's direction, is ordaining Joshua to be his replacement. And this is signified before the congregation by the laying on of hands. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this practice carries over into the New Testament. We find it frequently in the book of Acts. It's in chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 19. And we'll just read a couple of these. Come to Acts 13. I believe that is the one we want, Acts chapter 13. And verse number 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and he names them. And as they verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. What is that? It's recognition. It's participation. Just as Moses said, Joshua is the man God has chosen. This church is laying their hands on Paul and Barnabas. These are the men God has chosen. And just as the Old Testament priest would put his hand on that offering and say, "I am associating myself with this sacrificial animal," that church is saying, "We are associating ourselves with these men." So that's the idea of laying on of hands in an ordination service or a commendation service. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." So Timothy, you got to say this, not just now, but I'm sure you've always had to say this. Timothy is going to become the pastor of this church in Ephesus. But he didn't take it upon himself. There are a group of godly, spiritual men who said, "We'll put our hand to it. We recognize this fella is not just a rebel who can't take instruction and can't sit under anybody's ministry, and so he's got to do his own thing. We are laying our hands on this man, and we recognize that just as Moses recognized Joshua, and just as the church at Antioch recognized Paul and Barnabas, so they're recognizing that Timothy is the fit man for the job." In 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And so Paul himself put his hand on Timothy and said, I set my seal to God's hand upon this man, and I'll put my hand upon him as well. And what we want for all of you young men in Bible school, we hope one day that many of you be missionaries, and we hope one day that many of you be pastors. But if God wants you on the mission field and God wants you in the pastoral ministry, you won't be the only one he tells. God will let all those in positions of leadership who have walked the walk and lived the life, and the Lord will let them know assuredly that you are ready to walk that walk and live that life. And I don't have much confidence in freelancers who can't be connected to any church and can't have any pastor watching over them. That's what this laying on of hands idea is about. I'm called of God to preach. So you say, anybody else agree with that? Anybody else back you up on that? So let's go to Luke 4 and Mark 6. Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 6. That shouldn't have made you uncomfortable. Luke 4 and Mark 6. Luke chapter 4. Mark chapter 6. Verse 4, Jesus, Mark 6 verse 4, Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save they laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." The Lord would often lay hands upon the sick when healing them. Luke 4:41, same idea. Luke 4:41, "And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak for they knew that he was Christ. That's, where am I supposed to be? 40? Okay, 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Praise the Lord. In the Bible, if you have the gift of healing, everybody you touch gets healed. There's no duds. There's no misfires. There's no somebody's lack of faith. Jesus healed them all, laying on of hands. Now, come back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. They had done that. They had exercised, as we saw last Thursday, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They'd done that. Verse number 3, of the doctrine of baptisms. They had done that. They had graduated from the ceremonial washings of temple worship, from the preparatory baptism of John to believers' baptism, having had faith in Jesus Christ. They'd done all that. And of laying on of hands. They had been the recipients of teaching from God-ordained ministers, Paul, Peter, Timothy, other apostles and prophets of the New Testament church. They had the proper foundation laid for them by the men ordained by God. And a resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. We'll talk about that on Sunday, Lord willing. And this will we do if God permit. So the statement here is not, you need to get saved if you're not living it. The statement here is, you've done everything God can do to save you and prepare you and separate you and teach you. At some point, you've got to decide to do what God wills for your life. And if you make Hebrews 6 losing your salvation and getting it back and losing your salvation and getting it back, you end up like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You just walk around in circles until you die. At some point, you got to say, okay, I've done all that. I don't need to do it again. I need to take all that and move with it. Praise the Lord. Let me illustrate for you. So we spent our summer months talking about home, family, marriage. If someone has a marriage problem, the problem is not that they lack information. The problem is not that they don't know what God wants them to do. The problem is not they haven't been saved, they haven't been baptized, they haven't been under good preaching, they haven't been in a good church. What's the problem? They just haven't decided to take what God gave them and march with it. Just go ahead and do it. And that's where we are in Hebrews chapter number 6. 5 chapters about what Christ has done for you. Praise the Lord. And now, I've got a congregation of Hebrews wavering, undecided as to whether or not they're going to go on with Jesus or go back to Judaism. What do they need? They don't need to get saved. They need to get a backbone. They need to get a heart. They need to settle their will. They need to gird up the loins of their mind and go on. Not go back and do the same things again, but make use of them. Go on and accomplish something. Praise the Lord. So we have, in our amazing government schools, we have people who cannot complete a 2-page essay in high school they don't have the training. But we have a lot of people in high school who will not complete a two-page essay because the teacher ain't going to make me, and mom's not going to make them, and dad's not going to make them, and so they just don't do it. They don't need to go do first grade again. They know the alphabet. They don't need to do second grade again. They know sentence structure. They don't need to do fourth grade again. They've got grammar, enough of it figured out. You know what they need? They just need some discipline and some willingness to turn off the TV and turn off the video games and sit down and write the essay. You know, a lot of Christians, they just, well, I can't live for the Lord. Why not? You pass first grade, you pass second grade, you pass fourth grade, you pass sixth grade, you got all the information. Now you're in high school, and maybe you just don't want to do it. That's what we're dealing with here in Hebrews. Lord says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you have the necessary training and preparation. You have the foundation. What God can't give you is the willingness. Look at that third verse. This will we do if God permit. So what's the one thing lacking here? Their will. Verse 3 is not confusing. Well, what if God doesn't let me? Well, try him. Just say, I'm going to witness unless God stops me. I'm going to be faithful to church unless God stops me. I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover unless God stops me. I'm going to get that habit and that sin out of my life unless God stops me. Well, you know, if God wants me to do it, he'll get me going. How about if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me? So the statement is, this will we do. And I believe the only thing that holds a Christian back is a lack of willingness. If you're willing, God's already provided everything you need and more to live the Christian life. You just have to want to do it. Amen. All right, so I have no intention to ever do a lesson again on washings from the Old Testament, but you never know. I've taught Leviticus on the radio, but I've never taught it in church. You know what would be fun to do? I've talked to Brother about it years ago, and we just, there are just so many things I want to teach out of the Bible, but it'd be really fun to teach Leviticus and have somebody standing up here and put the garments of the priests on them, and just where you could see all of that. It'd be a lot of fun. Maybe do VBS one year on Tabernacle Land. Take all the kids to the Tabernacle. It'd be easier to decorate for than Ireland. For 10 days, everything in here is going to be green. All right, let's pray.